Sometime back, I tried to preach on this subject, and it's been a few weeks, and it just has not left, and I don't know if we'll get it. It'll come. I pray the Lord blesses it better than the first, and if not, maybe it keeps it on there until, you know, the Lord blesses it the right way and gets it out right. So, science has never really been something of mine. I've never really gotten into it, and then I want to try to point out some scientific facts and show you and relay them to God's people and eternal salvation. So if you stop and you think with me about Newton's laws of motion, and Newton's laws of motion, I wouldn't have been able to quote to you for anything. It's, you know, I knew that there was, I mean, I understand a little bit about motion, but I couldn't have told you these basic principles to get them right. But there's like three main principles in Newton's laws of motion. The first one being an object will not change unless acted on. So an object, this book sitting right here, will not change. It will not change where it's sitting unless it's acted upon by something else. So that's pretty simple. People agree with that throughout all scientific, everywhere they do. All communities, all types of people will agree upon that. The force, number two, is the force of an object is equal to mass times its acceleration. So, how big is it? How fast is it going? That's how much force it's going to have. Me running by the train tracks is not going to have the same force as the train that's coming right down that same path. The train has way more force because it's bigger, it's going faster, so its force is greater. So that's another one that is very accepted. It's simple. Everybody's like, yeah, we know that. That's easy. And then one of the ones that I could have told you when I first started looking at it, could have been able to say, is for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So if you do something and there's going to be an equal and opposite reaction to what you do. So now keep those three principles in mind when we try to go and look at the Lord's people when it's in relationship to eternal salvation. And if you start right back there with an object will not change unless acted upon, that is just a scientific way of saying that we're dead in trespasses and sins until we're worked upon, we can't do anything. That's how clearly simple that is. When we think about what the Lord tells us in John 6:44, that no man can come to me except for the Father which has sent me draw him. That man is sitting out there until God the Father draws him to come to him. That's the only way that works. Ephesians 2 tells us that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no one who is dead that is doing something on their own to go towards God. That book is not moving anywhere unless it's moved by itself. I mean, I've got to move it. It can't move by itself. So the great picture of this is, I believe, John 11. And we know the story of Lazarus. We understand that Lazarus is dead and he's in a grave and he's in a tomb. And the Lord took his time to get there. Him taking his time to get there is a really probably another three sermons worth of stuff because it's on his time and not on our time. He took his time because he knew the time he was going to take that all the praise, honor, and glory was going to go to God. That's why he takes his time. I do not like to move slow. I like to move fast. I like to go. I mean, I've been on crutches this last week and a half at work and it was sad because I could still pass people. I was on crutches. I could still pass. And I told him, I said, I don't know how that is. I like to move that fast from point A to point B. I like to go. I like to get there and move. Well, the Lord, a lot of times I'm like, Lord, come on. Let's see if we can't move this along. You know, the meeting at Liberty was getting closer and closer. My knee was getting worse and worse. That's not what I was praying for. I was praying that he's going to take it right then, right there, and it was going to be done. He made my knee got worse before he blessed it to get better, before he blessed the circumstance to take place. That's what happened. And when that time took, it wasn't me just saying, yes, it wasn't that bad. The knee wasn't that bad. It was that bad. It was me saying the prayers of the Lord's people, and the Lord came down and blessed me. And he blessed me to be able to move my knee and not have pain and be able to walk. That's how great our Lord is. So the Lord took his time to get to Lazarus. It says in John 11 and 38, he says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Martha has been wanting Jesus to come, wanting to save her brother, but then when the Lord gets there to give her the commandments on what to start doing, she starts to question him. It's going to stink. We don't need to be doing this. How many times in our lives do we pray for the Lord to be there for us, to help us, to give us the answers? And then when he does, and he instructs us and he tells us, we say, wait now, hold on, it's going to stink. I don't think this is the best course of action. You've been praying that the Lord would open the doors to show you which way to go. And then when he does, you say, well, I'm not sure if that's the right door to go through or the right way to take that action. Martha's questioning him. And in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He didn't say that thou was going to hear me. He said, thou heardest me. God the Father and God the Son, they're the same. They're on the same page. They're together. They're one. They're separate, but they're equal. And he didn't have to speak what he wanted to take place. Jesus Christ didn't have to say the words out loud for what he's going to say next for it to be what was going to happen. But he did it for our sakes. And there's another thing that, I mean, extra time, extra words. I don't want to do that. I want to get right. If there was a way that you didn't have to say a sentence and you could just make it happen, that's the way I'm going. But the Lord loves us enough to give us extra time, to give us that extra little bit that we need. So he tells them, he said, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou, I've read it again. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That is the action that's being worked on to make Lazarus move. Lazarus cannot move without an action. He's laying there. He's bound. He cannot do anything. And Christ wanted that. He could have told him to come out and to rise up and come forth and not had that stone move. But he wanted everybody to see that he was not in there moving around. He wasn't in there okay. And it was some little parlor trick. He knew, he wanted them to see, look, it's not moving. That body is dead and cannot move on its own. Jesus Christ tells him, Lazarus, come forth. And when he was dead, he came forth bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound about with napkins. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Most of the religious world will tell you that that is right. That's what took place. They believe it with everything that's in them. They'll preach it. They'll teach it. They'll show it. And they'll say that is exactly what it is. The reason they'll say that is because it is what it is. It's exactly what it is. Amen. So they are exactly right to say that this is right. And there's no other way. But then when it's going to come in to remember, it's about us and eternal salvation is what we're looking at the picture of. When you say, well, he declares us to be dead in trespasses and in sins. And when he says that, you tell someone that, well, I'm not sure that's what that dead means. No, we stinketh. That's what it is. That's how bad it is. We know, I'm sure everybody in this room knows everybody well enough to know, we all stink. We all know what it is. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. There's no one here that doesn't know enough about each other to know it. You say, brother, when I know that we're all that way. Yeah, well, we've grown close enough to know all of us even better, and we know it even more. And that's how bad it is. But the Lord worked on Lazarus. He works on us. That is what Newton's law has right there. He says that an object will not change unless acted upon. I promise you, a dead man in trespasses and in sins will not go towards the Lord, will not act towards the Lord unless acted upon. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. And if we know that everybody accepts Newton's law, because that is a universal accepted fact, you tell someone, well, I mean, I got one just as good and even better for you. I got one to show you. It's Jesus Christ's law. It's his law of motion, and I'm going to explain it to you. It comes down to us. Now go to the second one. The force of an object is equal to the mass times its acceleration. So what are we? We're but dust of the earth. I've just been telling you, my knee, I've already had surgery on one time. I got to have surgery again next month, Lord willing. I've had surgery on my heart. I mean, I'm falling apart. You know, I mean, it's this is what it is. And we all have things where our bodies are falling apart. Every day we grow closer and closer to death. And our bodies fall apart a little each day. That's what happens. Even when you're young and healthy and you're out running and working out and all that, every day you're just growing and it's falling apart a little by little. So what we are as mass is but dust. We don't have that. We don't have anything of our own mass that's going to be strong enough to do anything. Can you imagine? Our mass is not strong enough to go through the wall. Our mass is not big enough to go through that. And we think that we're going to have enough mass to be able to go through the veil to get into eternal salvation. And we can't go through the wall. I could challenge Brother Larry to run through the wall right now. He's not going to make it through it. That's just not going to happen. But the world will tell you that you can do something far greater, that you can run through the veil to be able to obtain eternal salvation. So what is the acceleration here? We don't have acceleration. He tells us that we're going to go the opposite way of God. We're enmity with God. He says in Romans 3, he says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You're not going to seek after him because he's your enemy. So your mass, spiritually, well, bodily speaking, is but dust. Spiritually seeking is but filthy rags. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. We were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. This is what we are. This is our mass. Naturally speaking, spiritually speaking, we have nothing about us. We have nothing. So now when you say, okay, well, there's a little something there. There's a pile of rags, filthy rags. You got a little something. Alright, we'll give you a little something of filthy rags, but then we're going to say, what's your acceleration? You're running the opposite way. You're running the opposite way. You're not worth anything, and you're running the opposite way. How much force do you have? How much force do you have to dictate to God that, listen, I'm going to be one of those that you chose. That's what people say when they say, I am going to do something. I have to do something to be saved. You're saying that you have enough force to dictate to God what you're going to do. We can't do that.
No, that's right. Amen.
We'll never be able to do that. And whenever we start to think in any idea that we have that we can do that, then we know we need to stop because we're wrong.
That's right.
And when you can start speaking light into existence, maybe someone will listen to you. But none of us can. And no one will ever be able to, except for the one that was created it back in Genesis 1:1 that said, let there be light. And out of nowhere, there was light. The sun didn't bring the light. God brought light. That's how great our God is. And when you think that you can do something, you stop and you ask yourself, what's my mass? What's my acceleration? Do I have enough force to be able to do this? So do we have enough force to be able to obtain eternal salvation on our own? We don't. We don't have any of that. Somebody might say, well, Christ did so much and you just have to basically walk through the veil to get to his shed blood and you'll do that. Problem is, we're not walking towards that veil. And if we get to the veil, we're not going through it. We don't have enough force to do it. So when you go there, you have to remember, okay, my force, my mass times acceleration is not good. So now we know that when we're dead, we can't move. We gotta be acted upon. When we want to know what we got about ourselves, how much force do we have to be able to do something? You don't have it. Well, you say, well, this is a really downer of a sermon. You said we're dead. We're not good. We're falling apart. Our bodies are, you know, each and every day we're dying more and more. We have no force. We have no acceleration towards the Lord. But again, when we know what we are and what we lack, and then what we're going to get and what we have, then that even glorifies the God even more. That's how great it is. When we know what our role is, when we know where we stand, that makes God even that much bigger. It shows that much better how great our God is. So the third principle, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, when I had this thought, and I won't even go into all details, but I was trying to understand Newton's laws on the way to church. On the way to Liberty, I was supposed to preach in an hour and a half, and I'm trying to understand this. That's what I'm doing. That's the most I ever spend on looking at science in all my life. So, we're riding down the road. We get to this one. I'm pushing on Laura's hand. We were pushing the hands together. It's her hand, my hand pushing. But you know what? There wasn't an equal and opposite reaction. My hand was stronger. My hand could push harder. It wasn't equal. And that's what the Lord is going to show us here. He's saying, think about what you are. You've got nothing spiritually by yourselves. You're dead. That's all you are by yourselves. So how is it that you think by doing something, you're going to be able to obtain eternal salvation? That doesn't seem equal at all. It doesn't seem like that's even close to the same. So someone who is dust, someone who has the righteousness of filthy rags, that is running the opposite way, who is dead in trespasses and sins, they think that by them saying something or them doing some action is then going to be an equal reaction, is going to be, okay, you get eternal salvation. It doesn't add up. The scales don't work out. And that's what it tells us over there in Hebrews 9. He's talking about the covenant. And he's talking about the veil. And in chapter 9, verse 3 says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So he's saying the priest went into the first one, and then there's a second veil that they're going to go through. And that's the picture, is there was a veil around a veil. There, they had to go through a spot to get to the holiest of holy. They had to go through something. And I promise you, we have to go through something to get to that holiest of holy. What we have to go through is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's not us getting to get up and make the action to do it. It's Him shedding it for us. He's the one that bore the sins. He's the one that took them on. Everything is all what He does. He's got all the action. We have all, we're passive in everything that it is. So He tells them, go, they're going to go through this. And in verse 7 it says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of other people. Now that's not what I'm going to feel good about. When I'm going, this man's going to make sacrifices for me to the Lord. I don't want that to be the one that has to make sacrifices for the sins he's committing right now and he's doing. That just doesn't make sense. But they say he's got to go in there. He's got to sacrifice blood for himself and for the heirs of the people. He wasn't holy. He didn't have anything about him. And that veil, that holiest of holy, they could only go so long and it was going to stop. It wasn't ever going to get, it could hit, go so far. And I guess I picture it hits a brick wall. It hits that brick wall. It can't go any further than that to get to that other side of eternal salvation. We as men can only go so far for us to be able to get to eternal salvation. Now I'll assure you, we can do a lot to have an opposite and equal reaction right here on earth. A timely salvation. We can do a lot for that. Why? Because we're timely. We are timely individuals that the Lord now is blessed to be able to go towards Him, to seek after Him. And when He's done that for us, we have the ability for a timely salvation. That we do things and the Lord blesses us for it. That is timely salvation, and it fits the principle of Newton's law. But he comes down and he continues in Hebrews 9. He says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats nor calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He says, that's where the opposite and equal reaction takes place. That's where it is. He took sin. He held it. That's the exact opposite of God. He took all of our sin and he died and he covered it. And what was is the opposite reaction is you have eternal salvation. You have this. And he didn't say you have the ability to get it. He says that when he did it, he says having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's done. It's already over. There's no more about it. Because he's just went through and he's explained to us over and over and over again what we are on our own. We can't do it. So when you think about the principles of science, Newton was a smart man. I tried to look at that theory of relativity, and some of you all can explain it to me, I guess, but that, you know, where their people are smart. But I assure you, he wasn't groundbreaking. It wasn't groundbreaking. If you would have stopped and read the principles of what he said, the Lord's been teaching us from the very beginning. He's been showing us these same principles from the very beginning. That's how great our God is. Because why? Because the principles in nature are the principles right here in his church, in his kingdom, because he is the same artist of both. When you go through and you look at nature, you will see it. You will see the Lord throughout it. You can see light. Natural light is three colors, all separate, to make one. They're red, blue, and green. Those are three separate colors that come to make one. And the first thing he created that was without change was light. A three in one. People say, well, you over-spiritualize things. You try to make too many leaps. Another week, Brother Sam was talking about the first sacrifice in Genesis and him clothing Adam and Eve and it being a picture of us being covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you stop and you think about it, you say, yeah, men tried to make leaves. Adam and Eve tried to make leaves to cover themselves and they couldn't do it. They were going to have to keep making the things over and over again because they would become rotten. Somebody will tell you, well, you're over-spiritualizing. No, the same artist. The same artist did them both. Don't ever think, now there, you might be able to jump way, way far, and I understand the thought concept on jumping too far to over-spiritualize. But when it's as clear as what the Lord has given us to see, then we need to thank God for it, that He gave us another way to see His handiwork. You know, when they check out paintings to see if it's authentic, when they want to see, did Picasso really paint this painting? You know what they do? They check the brush strokes. They check it to see, is it consistent with it in this painting that we're sure that he created? Is it the same? And if you go throughout scripture over and over and over again, you will see the Lord's handiwork, his brush strokes, are the same over and over and over again. That's how great our God is. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his paintings are the same. His instructions are the same. The way that he lays things out are the same. So Newton wasn't groundbreaking. Newton just did a natural spin on what God had laid out for us since the very beginning. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.